theme for our acoustic morning, a little bit more acoustic than normal, and it's just a blessing to be able to gather and worship. Just a few updates for you. As Pauline said, the Regals are over in Ethiopia. They head to their next teaching venue for 3 weeks. Paul Smith should be back any day now from Tanzania and Kenya. Lindsay Bowman should have arrived yesterday or today. She's home, safe, good from India. We look forward to hearing all this stuff. And Dave Remus in a little while. He's not quite back from ministry and things in New Zealand and elsewhere with YWAM. But in September, we'll have a Sunday where we hear all about all of these things and can connect with and live vicariously through what some of us have experienced. And we just got back from Ethiopia a couple weeks ago, so we'll have a listen to all that. One thing I neglected to mention last week in our stupor of jet lag coming home is that Lindsay Miniker is engaged. Woohoo! So embarrass her as much as you can from now until June and support her. So next June, getting married, and Clark's off and abroad in Europe. He gets to travel for business right now. But we're really happy for you, Lynn. So, for those of you who are guests this morning, maybe this is your first time, you've been here only a few times, or you've been here a little while, we really want to connect with you as best as we can. So inside your bulletin, there's a little flap on the inside folder. It'd be great if you could update your information. Or if you're in the habit of coming here and you haven't done that in a while, just so that we have a record straight, you can connect with us. We got a brand new website, so countryhillschurch.ca. There's a bunch of stuff on there. Brand new Facebook page, new Twitter account, all sorts of stuff. We're trying to connect with you as best as possible, but we can only do this as much as possible. We need some of this sometimes. So knowing who you are, where you're from, connect with us those ways as well. Find us on Twitter, Facebook. Send us messages, email, and web would be great. What are some of your favorite words or phrases? Now, we've been going through the way of wisdom, and a lot of what we find in Proverbs, you can literally pull out of the context of the Christian faith, out of our following Jesus, out of our relationship with God, and they're applicable, and they go well. So whether you are in the habit of coming to church or not, whether you are following Jesus at this point or not, no matter how distant or close you feel to God, what we find in the book of Proverbs are things that can really impact your life. But here's what I'll say to that. Yes, they'll impact your life. Yes, they'll help you. But when you're in relationship with Jesus and you apply these things, these wise sayings, remember, they're not so much promises that you can say, you know, 100%, if I do this, this will happen. Because we are dependent on others' actions and others' choices. But as we're making good and godly choices, we'll be closer to God. We'll walk more like Jesus. We'll follow him. So what are your favorite words or phrases? Today we're looking at words. I love you. I think that's a good phrase. Will you marry me? That's a pretty good phrase, I think, to hear. It's on me when you're out for dinner. That's a good phrase to hear. If you're at the mechanic or your computer's in the shop, if you're with an Apple, what do they call them? Expert, what are those people? Genius. If you're sitting with a genius and they say, I fixed it for free, that's a great phrase. That looks slimming. That's a wonderful phrase to use and to hear. You passed or you've been accepted. That's great to see in a letter. Getting an email, you're hired, that's a good one. You relax, I'll take the kids today. Isn't that that's a great phrase to hear. You won, that's another good one to hear. Come on out and play if you're younger, like that's pretty much one of the best things of summertime when it's sunny. Friend comes on the door and says, come out and play. And if you're at the doctor's, it's nothing serious, don't worry. We love to hear good things. Words matter. So what kind of, you know, words or phrases don't you like? Like, those are some of the things that we all like to hear, but what are some of the things that really impact you? I know when I was a kid growing up, when I was two or three, I had major eye surgeries, and I wore really thick bifocal glasses all my life, and I remember I get teased about that, but the phrase that impacted me most, and I only heard it a few times, was four-eyed freak. I got four eyes and I got all sorts of stuff. But for some reason, the way that rolled off the tongue and the way and who I heard it from and things really impacted me. And it was one of the worst phrases that I'd ever heard. It's still, you know, when you hear something, like even those good phrases, the bad phrases, what does it bring up? You don't just think of the word, right? You think of the emotion. Okay, the emotion. You think of, you remember all the details, don't you? Women are usually better at this than men, right? They're all nodding yes. My husband, my man, he didn't remember a thing. But we all remember at least more of the details when we think about a word. We think of the moment, of how it made us feel, of what happened before, of what happened after. Words really matter a lot. I came across a girl by the name of Lizzie Velasquez as I was looking around YouTube the past few weeks, and here's a little bit of her story here.
One day I was at home, and I was procrastinating doing homework, and you guys know exactly what that's like, because I did it all the time. And at the time, I was sitting at home, and I wanted to listen to music on YouTube. And you guys know whenever you look on YouTube and then there's like a right-hand column of like related videos? Well, that's what I saw. And when I looked a little bit closer, I realized that there was a picture that looked really, really familiar on the related column. So I clicked on it, not knowing that me clicking on this little picture that I thought was me would change my life completely. I didn't know it would be a defining moment in my life when I clicked on that video. What's the video? I clicked on it. The first thing I saw was, okay, yes, that is my picture from when I was 11 years old, when I was on that show. I looked a little bit above this video, and the title of this video was The World's Ugliest Woman. I want you to take a second and let that sink in. Think how that would feel if you are randomly just listening to music, you somehow see a picture of yourself, and someone labels you the world's ugliest man or the world's ugliest woman. Just think how that would make you feel. Now, picture yourself scrolling down after seeing this awful, awful video. And picture how you would feel if you looked down and you saw that over 4 million people had saw this video. 4 million. I continued to scroll down and I saw that this video was 8 seconds long. I pressed play and there was no sound. And I thought, there's an 8-second video with no sound that over 4 million people saw of only me calling me the world's ugliest woman. I literally felt like somebody was putting their hand through the computer and punching me over and over and over. I still to this day don't know why I did this, but I scrolled down and I saw that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of comments on this 8-second video that had no sound. I sat there and I read every single one. And not one was positive. Not one.
So Lizzie is, she's in her early 20s now, and she has a rare disorder. Only two other people in the world have it. They have no name for it, and she can't gain any weight. She's never weighed more than 64 pounds. Her diet consists of fast food, chocolate, milkshakes, anything she can eat to try and keep weight on, and it doesn't make a difference. So she's going to university, and she has used what others have intended to harm her for good, and she travels around to schools and talks about beauty and body image and things like this. Our words make a huge difference. They matter a lot. Likely, we've all spoken words that bring life. Likely, we've all spoken words that bring death. We've all heard words that bring life. We've all had words spoken to us that make us feel good about ourselves. Sometimes we have defining moments where we've sat with someone, a mentor, someone we respect, someone we love, and they've said something to us that's deep and profound about who we are, and it helps ingrain our image of who we see ourselves in light of how God has created us. But likely there's other times for each one of us where someone has said something that we can barely handle. Defining moments that we still think about. Whether you're a kid or an adult, you look back at that and you think about yourself in that way. And they say something like, it takes, 10 positives to outweigh the negatives. Well, what do the Proverbs say about words? So we're going to look at a few chunks of Scripture today, but what do Proverbs say? Proverbs 10, verse 11. I'm going to read from a few different versions because they're rendered a little bit different, but you can follow on the screen or in your Bibles. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says this: the mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. Same chapter, different proverb. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. 10:32. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words. In 18:4, wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. So let's look at all those four verses together. Next slide there, and see what wise words and foolish words do. Wise words are deep and they're life-giving. They're like a well. Words are great value when they're spoken with wisdom. Wise words can be encouraging. They can be helpful. They're like a deep, pure spring. You getting the image here? And remember, we read this and we think about water and stuff. It's not a big deal. We have fresh running water. But for the Israelites, for people who would be hearing these things, lived in partial desert climate, water's a big deal. Water's a big deal. And clean water is a big deal. They would dig wells down, and they would name these wells after their forefathers. And they'd even talk about which spring or which well was better than another. So when you hear that words are like a life-giving spring, a well, think about walking on a hot journey for hours and coming upon something. That's what our words, when they're wise, do. Foolish words are like a dark cave of abuse. They're worthless. They destroy the person who generally lacks common sense. So foolish words don't just injure the people that it's spoken to. It injures the speaker as well, and they tend to be perverse. All right, kids, I got something for you to do. Come on up. Any kids here? Come on up. Grab a seat up here, and if you got food allergies, hopefully we're good. It's candy. Anyone good with candy? Good with candy? Okay. Okay, grab a seat. Come on, sit all up along here. You good with candy? You okay? Okay, I thought so. Okay. I'm going to give you guys a choice, okay? You have to have a choice, each one of you, okay? Now, I have to peek, but you can't. So I'm going to give you each a choice, one by one, of a hand, okay? So, all right, now you each have to choose, and then I want you to sit on the side of the stage of which bowl you choose, okay? So, what are you going to choose, this bowl or this bowl? This bowl, okay, you can stay there. Which bowl are you choosing, this bowl or this bowl? This bowl, okay, you come on over here. Which bowl are you choosing? This, okay, you can stay still. Which bowl? The far one? Okay, you come on over here. And which bowl are you choosing? This one? Okay. So let's see. Okay, we'll do this one first. Okay. So you each get, now you're all going to get licorice, but there's different kinds. But I want you to wait to eat it, okay? There you go. And there's better candy afterwards. No kids like licorice, so. Okay, so some people like licorice. Now you guys get a special round licorice, all right? So I want you to wait till I say so, okay? And then you each eat it, and then you can let me know what you think of it. Okay, go. Pop it in there. Pretty good? What's it taste like? Cherry? What's that taste like? it good? So if you guys want, you can, like, spit them out over there if you want. If anyone wants them afterwards, they're an English thing. They're double salt licorice. Anyone have double? You don't have to eat it. It's down now. But the good thing is, there's only five of you, and there's a whole big bowl of gummy bears. So, sorry, parents. There you go. Take some of those. And maybe some. Thank you. You guys were troopers, and you're still chewing that. Do any of you want to try the black ones? You want to try the black ones? No. Do you want to try the black ones? You do? Frank, you do? Okay. All right, dude. I had one. I spit it out. Go ahead, try it. It's hard to chew. What's it taste like? Mmm. There you go. Your mom told me she wanted one. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Thank you very much. So, kids, you keep listening for a sec. We don't have a choice. Like, we don't have a choice of what we receive when someone says something to us, types something to us, just like you kids, right? You didn't have a choice what was under here. I knew if it was something good or something bad. When we receive words, we don't have a choice, right? Tiffany, are you trying that? Yeah. We don't have a choice, but just like Frank right now, he has a choice of whether he gives that yucky candy or not to his mom. It's the same way with our words. We have a choice every day, every moment, what we give to another person. Okay, we have choices. We know what's welled up in our heart, and we usually know, don't we? We know the impact of our words. If we call someone a name, if we say something nice, it doesn't really matter about the kind of word. We just know the result. So if we know the result is going to be bad or good, we need to have some better choices in what we give to others. So we can't choose what type of words come our way, but we can choose what we give. Proverbs 18:20-21 says this: words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Words kill, words give light. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You choose. Your words are either poison or fruit. You choose. The ESV says it this way: from the fruit of a man's mouth or a person's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love will eat its fruit. So what you find as you go through the book of Proverbs, sometimes, but not always, you'll find couplets of verses paired together. Depending on the version you're reading, sometimes they actually pair them together. And so we find synonyms here. From the fruit of a person's mouth, the stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. So the fruit of the mouth, the harvest of the lips, it's the same idea spoken in two different ways. But what the writer of Proverbs is saying, what God is saying to us, is really interesting. On our second or third wedding anniversary, we were up at Huron Chapel Evangelical Missionary Church in Auburn, up by Goderich, and there's a couple really nice restaurants up around there, and we chose one. We'd never been to it. We went because we heard good things. We weren't from the area. We wanted to celebrate our anniversary. So we went. And we ordered some sort of phyllo pastry, goat cheese, little berry thing appetizer. It was really good. And then we ordered some meat and things. And it came out, you know, you just, like, it's this big, right? The meat's like that big. It's got three pieces of asparagus and a couple little dollar-sized potatoes, right? Very expensive. I think we topped $100 for that night out. We literally drove about 15 minutes away to McDonald's afterwards and got full. Now, conversely, in Ethiopia, the food was really good, but our stomachs were not used to it. And so some of us got a little, you know, just didn't feel quite right after a few of the meals that we ate there. Not that it was bad or prepared poorly or anything. We're just not used to it. But we were full. We go, oh, I can't eat anymore. But, ugh. Now, what the, the food was good. Just, we didn't feel great after a couple of the meals. There's a real difference between being satisfied and being full. But what this author is saying, what God is saying to us, look, wise words, they're not just filling, right? They're not just full. They're also satisfying. It's great to go to, you know, a Chinese buffet somewhere and be full, but if you're not into Chinese buffets, you won't be satisfied. It's wonderful to go get a really fancy meal that's cooked amazing and tastes better than you ever had anything before, but if you walk away and you're not full, even though your palate is satisfied, there's something lacking. And so wise words, they do both things. They satisfied. From the fruit of a person's mouth, the stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied or full by the yield of his lips. Remember what the Bible says about words. Let's just kind of track through a little bit here. In John, Jesus is spoken of as the Logos. Okay, that's the Greek term for word. Jesus is the living word of God. Go all the way back to Genesis. God, waved a wand and created? God painted things into creation? God typed things? No, God spoke things into creation. And when we marry those ideas together in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was how God created the world. It was through him and by him things are created, and everything is held together in him, the Word. And the Bible, it's called the Word of God. God sees words as really, really important. Now, when Jesus taught, I always think it's funny about our culture here, any culture in modern day, and you even look at the book of Acts, and it's the same. When Jesus taught, he often wouldn't teach for hours, or if he did teach for hours, he's jumping from topic to topic. He used his words sparingly and well. He gave illustrations, and he talked in metaphors. And then you've got Paul preaching so long that people, you know, falling asleep and dying and all sorts of things. And when I spoke in Ethiopia, I said, how long? They said about an hour. We're used to an hour or more. And I'm thinking, that's a long time. we don't value words the same way that God does. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Verse 21 says, the tongue can bring death or life, and those who talk will reap the consequences. There's an underlying theme here that not only do wise words satisfy and fill, but we're to use our words sparingly and carefully with what we do, because words really matter. You ever drafted a really difficult letter? You ever done that? And you're picking through everything, generally, because you know there's some weight to that. So how is it that we can consistently speak words of life? If our words are either death or life, and we have the choice, God has given us the choice of how we use our words, how do we do that? Well, one of the things is to wait, to pause, to be careful. The same way you would carefully draft a letter, or in your place of business, if you have to do any writing, and you know you're drafting a letter for someone, say a boss or someone above you, or it's an important memo to an important client or something, you care about your words. You take time. That's a really important key. We don't find that specifically in Proverbs, but the underlying teaching there is that we use our words sparingly and carefully. There's a teaching in the Midrash here, which is a commentary. It's an explanation of the Old Testament. So some Jewish scholars put together several volumes to explain some of the more difficult pieces of Scripture, just like we do now. When I study scriptures, when I'm preaching, when I'm looking into things, I look at commentaries and concordances and different Bible encyclopedias. Same thing. Same thing we all have access to. They needed then. And this is a saying to explain these verses. It's tied with them. The evil tongue slays three: the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener. The evil tongue slays three, the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener. When you speak foolish words, it impacts you, it impacts the person you're speaking to, and it impacts the person you're speaking about. I generally apply three steps or three rules to interpreting Scripture, and I want to share those first because it can help us understand how to speak wise words. The first thing you do when you read Scripture every time is you have to consider what the author is saying originally. Okay, what's the intended meaning originally? When you read a parable of Jesus, I know we're tending to jump right into what does that mean for me, but the first and best thing to do is you figure out what was Jesus intending to say to the original audience. What's the first thing there? The second thing is to consider the content and how it's being received. So what is the author talking about? What is the author saying about what he's talking about? So what's the intent? How will that be received by the original listener, whether it's a letter or someone listening? And then what's the transcendent teaching principle? What's the thing that applies now? What can we see lying underneath the surface that we have to dig down like treasure to get? It's the same thing with our speech, whether it's speech or speech or speech, whatever you do, our words, okay? First of all, what is your intent? What are you intending? Don't lie. Don't lie to yourself. We lie to ourselves all the time, don't we? We lie to ourselves enough that we believe that our intent is different than it was. Catch that one quickly. What's your intent? What are you hoping to be heard, to be experienced, to be felt by the other person? Secondly, what will the listener hear? What assumptions will they make about you? What's your relationship like? You can't just drop words and then walk away. They matter. They matter. You just have to hop in the listener's shoes for a minute. What would you think if you were that person and had the relationship with you that that person has? What would you hear? You following? Yeah. So you need to think that through. The third thing is, what's the long-term effect? And this is something that we often fail to do. What's the long-term effect? What are others going to hear about that? If you're in a conversation, you're typing something, others aren't going to get that firsthand experience. So what are they going to think about you, about your belief system, about your character? You know, what's the long-term thing that people are going to remember? They're not going to remember your words. They're going to remember the feeling, the emotions, the assumption about your character, etc., etc. I heard something about this a while ago in a communication seminar, and it was interesting. At the height of the Cold War, one of the leading Russian officials just dropped a phrase about... to us, it would have been translated something along the lines of, I will be there in your death, right? And so Americans took that to mean a threat, right? So we heard, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to destroy you. But it's a Russian phrase. It's a Russian phrase that means, I'm going to outlast you. It wasn't offensive, it wasn't retaliatory, it was simply saying, all right, we're in this Cold War thing, Russia will outlast anything that comes our way, we'll just wait, we're stronger than this. Do you see how words matter, thinking about how others, I mean, translated, it's a terrible phrase, right? None of us won't. So we really need to think through what we say, and what we think will be heard. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let me read that again. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. If you speak death to someone or about someone, you've spoken death. You can't change it to be life. It's death, and now you have to deal with that. Now, there's a place for speaking truth. Don't misunderstand. The proverb and Colossians is not saying don't speak bad things. Bad things happen, and sometimes people need to be called on their poor behavior. But when the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love means that we have the other person's best interest at heart. It's not just to get the issue on the table. It's not just to get something off our chest, to clean the air. It's thinking about the other person first. We're speaking graciously and attractively. That doesn't mean we can't say, here's what's going on. Like, this is terrible. In our relationship, I want to bring this up with you. You, I feel, did this, and this is the response. We speak the truth, but it's with graciousness and attractiveness. You know, one of the things that our team remarked about most about being in Ethiopia was the difference in culture, especially within the church. North American culture in general, and we've adopted this as North American church, we are very individualistic. But an Eastern mindset, which is what the Bible is written from, is not individualistic at all. It's about your nation, your people, who you are. You are collective. And the reality is that the words we speak as followers of Jesus, we tend to speak on our own. And we tend to justify our opinions by saying, you know, it's my right. It's my opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. But we couldn't be further from the truth. We all have our own individual opinions. We interpret Scripture differently. We have different life experiences. But you're not entitled to your own opinion for this very reason. How many times have you seen crazy stuff on the news, heard about some believer who is out picketing something wrong, who misspeaks about what the following Jesus is all about, who doesn't speak with graciousness? And how many times have you heard others say, oh yeah, Christians are just like that? When we speak as followers of Jesus, we're representing everyone here. And we represent Jesus. So, yes, we may have our individual beliefs. It doesn't mean we can't speak the truth. It doesn't mean we can't get into debate together. Iron sharpens iron. We need to do those things. But when it comes to presenting something that gives death, you know what I mean? When we're being so opinionated, so harsh, so misunderstood, so callous, so uncompassionate with our words and our opinions and how we present ourselves, we drag everybody else with us there. And for someone who is not following Jesus, someone who doesn't go to a church, someone who is unfamiliar with the true message of Jesus, it's destructive. It's the same way if our speech is gracious and attractive, we help others see a little bit of Jesus. Remember, Christian, the term Christian means little Christs. We used to be called followers of the way, right? That's who we are. We are to become more and more like Christ all the time. But here's the reality. If you speak death, it's not the end. If we go back to the proverb about harvest and fruit, there's a new harvest every year. Trees bear fruit every new season. If you've been one who's spoken words of death, whether at home or, you know, online, or you're just known for that, or there's a relationship or something you're thinking of right now that you know you've got to make right, God is a God of restoration. Though our words are forever, they're not forever set in stone. And God is a God of restoration. God is a God of grace. And he can transform your speech, transform your life, so that we better represent. So if you're handing out extra salt licorices regularly through your speech, it's not a hard jump for God just to simply transform that so that you're speaking more like a follower of Jesus. Good. I'll ask the worship team to come up just as we close here. But I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take time to pause this week over your words. Just take some time to think about what you're saying before it exits your mouth. If you lack a filter here, between here and here, ask God to create one for you. Our friends and our spouses are really good at helping us figure that one out. But may you take some extra time to pause this week over your words. Fill your heart and your mind with God's words. Right? Study the Bible. We don't read the Bible so God says, hey, you're a really good Christian, you read your Bible again today. We fill our minds and our hearts with God's word because it's God's word on our heart. And it needs to be there so that our speech is attractive and gracious, and we're ready to give an answer at any time. if it's not in here, if we're not taking it in through our eyes and ears, it's harder for it to come forward. The Holy Spirit is there to walk alongside. He's a paraclete. He walks alongside and provides us what we need, but more often than not, he draws up what we've already got stored inside. So spend time. Dig deep in God's Word. We're heading into the story in October, which is in a bridged version of the Bible. We'll look at the overarching story of the Bible from October to June. We're going to dig deep, understand what God has said to us. But start now, whether you're reading the story or the Bible, if you're not in the regular habit of doing that. We don't do that to feel good about ourselves. We don't do that so God is pleased with us. We do it so we can be more like Jesus. It's one of the ways. We know that God's Word is God's Word. We don't need to question it. This is what he's saying to us. And may we be known as people who are gracious and attractive in our speech, so that when we say God is love, when we say Christianity is about sacrifice, and it's not a religion, it's a relationship, people connect the dots very easily instead of saying, I'm not sure about that. So may we be people whose speech is gracious, seasoned with the salt of the Spirit, and full of good fruit, not salty licorice.
Let's just sing in response to that, just our need for the Holy Spirit to work these things out in us. Feel free to stand if you wish.